We'll look at verses 27 to 32. Tuesday is April 15th. Taxes are due. Hope you have that done. I know how you love this annual exercise, as I do. Mine are done, by the way. Normally I wait till the 14th, not this year. Every year as I mail my taxes, I notice on the envelope that the IRS provides that they've stated very prominently that you must put a stamp on this envelope. And I always find that amusing. I can just hear some disgruntled poor taxpayer after writing a check for more than he ever dreamed he'd have to pay and putting it in this envelope saying, I'm not spending another 41 cents to send this. If they want my money, they're going to have to get it postage due. And they say, no, we're not going to do that. We love paying taxes, don't we? And our distaste for it spills over to those who collect them. The IRS is nobody's favorite people, you may have noticed. Well, a tax collector is at the center of our text today. So this is a timely thing here this week. Let me read it. Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is a brief account, and it's largely a self-explanatory. You don't need to hear a lot from me about it. I think you can understand it. But let me emphasize two truths that we ought not miss. The first is simply this. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. I'm frequently asked by some of you to write character references, especially our young people who are going to school or getting jobs. Just this week, I was asked by one of our former Western students to write a character reference, which I'm always happy to do. Nobody wants to hire someone of a dubious character. Leaders in business and in ministry want good, upstanding, respectable people. But in our text, Jesus called Levi, for whom no one would have written a character reference. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. Now, in order for you to appreciate the magnitude of this truth, let me tell you something about the tax collectors of New Testament times. For us, the mention of tax collectors may conjure up an image of an IRS bureaucrat sitting in some far-off place who just happens to have a thankless job. That doesn't begin to describe the tax collectors of the ancient world. Throughout the Roman Empire, officials who were allowed to rule, were required to collect taxes and forward them to Rome. In Galilee, the local ruler was King Herod. He was not even a Jew. He was an Edomian, from an Edomite, if you will. But he ruled and called himself king. So Herod, basically, the way he collected taxes, and this was pretty common, he sold franchises to people to be tax collectors. It was a profitable business if you had no conscience, if you had no scruples. For in becoming a tax collector, you became a traitor to your own people. You began to work to oppress your people and work for the oppressor. Basically, it was legalized robbery. Rome set an amount to be turned in at the end of the year. But as a tax collector, you could collect however much you could collect, and everything extra was yours to keep. Actually, there were different kinds of tax collectors. There were the greater and the lesser tax collectors. The greater ones collected regular taxes on land and income and crops. And this was a lucrative business, big taxes, and it was susceptible to great extortion. Zacchaeus, who we'll meet later, was one of those greater tax collectors. But then there were the lesser tax collectors. They set up toll stations along the roads. And everything was taxable. There was a road tax. There was a bridge tax. There was a package tax. There was a letter tax. There was a tax on the axles of your cart. There was a tax on your wheels. There was a tax for going and a tax for coming back. Everything was taxed. These were the most unscrupulous tax collectors. They were the wicked opportunists who took people's money arbitrarily and threatened to hurt them if they didn't pay. It was like extortion. It was like dealing with the loan shark. It was like the mob. Consequently, these were considered the lowest form of life in Israel. They were the ones people had to deal with every day, every time they moved, every time they did anything. And they were heartless and cruel. Socially, they were considered to be below prostitutes. They were considered unclean. They were barred from entrance into the synagogue, even though some of them were Jews. Excommunicated. They were forbidden to give testimony in a court of law because everyone knew they were liars. In fact, the Jewish Talmud gave Jews permission to lie to tax collectors anytime they wanted because they didn't deserve the truth. According to some Jewish writers, these tax collectors were considered beyond repentance and forgiveness. They were simply unpardonable. That's how bad. Matthew, in his gospel, admits he is the one named Levi here. One of these most despised, hopeless tax collectors. A sinner to rival any despicable sinner. But according to verse 27, as Jesus went out of the house and headed down the road, he saw Levi sitting in his booth. He saw him. The word suggests Jesus consciously singled him out. And looking straight in the eye, Jesus said, "You, follow me." Alan Culpepper notes, Jesus chose this tax collector, one who had no apparent qualifications and no virtue or reputation to commend him. The call of God is sheer grace. If Jesus could call a tax collector, he could call anyone. And that's exactly the point. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. This morning I want you to understand, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, you are not beyond hope. Jesus is calling sinners just like you, just like me, every day, all the time, calling us to follow him. Well, follow him, and it's exactly what Levi did. We don't know if he had ever met Jesus before. There's no record of it. Nevertheless, Levi routinely worked this road near Capernaum, and that's where Jesus had been coming and going a lot and doing his ministry. So Levi may very well have heard about this man who can change people's lives, but we don't know that. Fred Craddock writes, "The power of Jesus' word, noted previously on occasions of exorcisms and teaching, is again demonstrated here. There's no reason to imagine," he says, an unrecorded gradualism in Levi's decision. Nor is there any justification for projecting on this brief account a psychological profile of Levi as a wealthy man who was still empty, a guilt-ridden, sleepless man, one haunted by the hollow eyes of the poor who he extorted, once searching for life, once spiritually bankrupt and alone. It doesn't tell us all that. Just let the text say what it says. A wealthy man with a host of friends meets the word of Jesus calling him to life that's entirely different. And Jesus' word creates a reversal in his life. He left everything and followed Jesus. Let's not miss how radical Levi's response was. We read earlier that the apostles, James, Peter, James, and John, had left their fishing to follow Jesus, left their nets and all their fishing equipment in the hands of Zebedee, the father of James and John. But then again, if following Jesus doesn't work out, they can always go back and fish again, right? Indeed, after the resurrection, when they're discouraged, Peter says, I'm going fishing again. And he did. But for Levi to leave his franchise as a tax collector meant he lost it forever to the next ruthless opportunist in line. There was no going back for him. Not only that, he was an outcast in the community. Where would he find work? He had no other friends but tax collectors. Nevertheless, according to verse 28, Levi got up and left everything and followed Jesus. Can't think about this without being struck of how differently we think of this today. First, we would never think to evangelize a man like Levi. Obviously, there's no hope for him. But even when we do call someone to follow Jesus, what do we say? We tend to say things like, well, give Jesus a try. What do you have to lose? This morning I tell you, when Jesus calls you, we have everything to lose. He intends to radically change our lives. He changes our plans. He changes who's in control of our lives. He changes what our treasures are, our value system. He changes our view of ourselves. He changes our associations. Yes, Jesus calls sinners, but he calls them to a new life following him. The truth is, I think sinners may understand this nature of Jesus' call better than we think. I remember a friend of mine back in New Jersey, a fellow pilot, a guy named Bob. Bob was a wonderful guy, but he's not a Christian. And he didn't claim to be a Christian. His wife was a Christian. He was decidedly not a Christian. One day we were sitting on alert together, and we talked long about Christ and the claims of Christ on his life. Bob understood clearly what I was talking. He understood the gospel. But here's what he said to me. He said, Bert, if I put my trust in Jesus, who knows what he might do? He could send me to be a missionary in some poverty-stricken place that I don't want to go. He was an airline pilot. He said, I like my job. I like where I live. I like the money I have. I like the freedom I have. I'm not willing to just risk all that. What do you say to that? Oh, no, Bob, God wouldn't ask you to do anything like that. Well, yes, he might. He has. He does. You say, oh, no, you're lying. Bob understood better than a lot of Christians I know that when Jesus calls sinners, he calls us to follow him unconditionally. And that's what Levi understood. And he left his toll booth and he followed Jesus. Well, that's not the end of the story. It brings us only to the second point. We said Jesus accepts sinners. Second point is this. Jesus only accepts sinners. Jesus only accepts sinners. You may not know much about physics. I don't either. But you probably have heard of Newton's third law of motion. Simplified, it goes like this. To every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's a law to explain how forces work on an object in regard to motion. But you know, it's also a truism about life in general. To every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. You try to launch a political agenda, and an opposing agenda will immediately show up. You try to have a pro-life rally, and the pro-abortion people are going to show up. Whatever you do, someone will be there in equal force to oppose you. That's just kind of how life works, isn't it? And that's what happened after Levi's conversion. Levi's excited about Jesus. And he wants all his friends to know Jesus. And so Levi throws a dinner party at his house. He invites everyone he knows, all the other tax collectors in the area. And the others, it says, the other public sinners, the cheats, the swindlers, the drunkards, the prostitutes, I suspect. And to this party, Levi invites Jesus. No, that's wrong. Levi throws this party to honor his new friend Jesus. Can you imagine the scene? This is not a church potluck. Can you just see that all the tax collectors of Galilee, all the public sinners, all the worst of the worst, all in one room, what are they talking about? What kind of deal they worked out to cheat somebody? Or whatever their last party was? I know how what people, they talk about the last party, don't they? And here's Jesus right in the middle of them, eating dinner with them. And here's where Newton's third law comes in. Levi's zealous action to honor Jesus sparks an equally zealous reaction. Guess who finds out about the party and shows up? None other than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Remember, these were the guys who had trouble with Jesus telling a paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." They thought that blasphemous. Can you imagine what they're going to think of this? So these religious leaders confronted Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now you got to understand that the Pharisees were serious-minded guys. And they had a passion for righteousness. They were going to obey the law to the nth degree. Jesus tells us in another place how far they went to obey the law. They tithed a tenth of the spices they put on their food. Meticulous law keeping. Meticulous righteousness. And it was not just that, but they also meticulously separated themselves from all unrighteousness, from people and events and activities which called into question their righteousness. So if Jesus cared about righteousness and things like forgiveness and being right with God, how could he be here? Why would he make himself unclean by associating with these public sinners? Oh, they would have been happy to have Jesus call all these public sinners to repentance, but to accept them and eat with them before they ever came to repentance, before there was any sign of righteousness, that was a scandal. Well, they asked the disciples, but Jesus is the one that answered. Here he is in the middle of this situation. And he answers plainly in verse 31 and 32. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'm not called the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' answer is profound. Let's think about it a minute. It starts off real simple. Who needs a doctor? Sick people. Can you imagine a doctor putting a sign on the office door, "If you're sick, you're not welcome here"? Jesus came to minister to those most in need. The sick, the broken, those possessed by evil. That's simple. Oh, but then Jesus goes beyond that and says, "I have not come to call the righteous." Here Jesus says, "In fact, I only accept sinners." You see, Jesus sees two groups here. Here are the tax collectors and public sinners with all their public sinful friends. And here are the scribes and the Pharisees with their impeccable righteous practice of the law. And Jesus says, "I only accept these people. I only accept these people." This flies in the face of everything we inherently think we know about religion. We assume that those who have done the best deeds are accepted by God. Those who have kept the law are pleasing to God. We assume that the more we do, the better he will like us. And the more readily he will accept us. And inversely, we assume that the more people sin, the more unacceptable they will be. And the more unlikely they will ever be accepted by God. But Jesus stands all that on its head. And says, the more righteous you think you are, the more impossible it will be that you will ever be accepted by God. But if you are hopelessly sinful, Jesus accepts you. Jesus only accepts sinners. This isn't my idea. This isn't my quirky interpretation of this. This is what the Bible teaches. Romans 4, 5. To the man who does not work, but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 4, 17 speaks of God giving life to the dead and calling things that are not as though they are. Romans 3, 23 and 4 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that is, declared righteous, freely, without a cause, gratuitously, by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2, 15, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. Indeed, Galatians 3, 10, 11 goes on to say, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything the law says. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Or as we put it here in the second point, Jesus only accepts sinners. It's not that Jesus loves sin and hates righteousness. That's not true. It's just the opposite of that. But as long as one thinks himself righteous, he will never see how hopelessly sinful he really is. And thus he'll never trust the Savior. But those who understand their hopeless condition come to Jesus. And those who have no hope in themselves but trust Jesus are the ones he came to save. Fred Craddock sums up the impact of all this. He says, the manner of Jesus' words is not only striking in clarity, but inescapable in its demand. No one is directly addressed or indicted. Rather, Jesus speaks of two categories of persons in two sets of metaphors, the well and the sick, the saint and the sinner. Jesus is clear as to whom his ministry is extended. But his listeners have to decide whether they are well or sick, saint or sinner. Indictments are self-inflicted. And then he continues, and the reader, that's us, the reader is also caught and can no longer be a spectator at this banquet. Am I at the table with Jesus and the tax collectors and sinners? Or am I one of the critics? Righteous, self-satisfied, unacceptable to Jesus. Christians nowadays have a love of novelty. We always want some new idea, some new way of doing ministry, some new theological thought. And our love of novelty gets us in a lot of trouble, actually. So as we close, let me make clear that Jesus has no love of novelty here in his text. He's not trying to turn truth on its head. He's not calling good evil and evil good. Instead, when Jesus calls sinners and only sinners, he is simply reflecting the gospel that he came to accomplish. God saves sinners because Jesus, the truly righteous one, gave his life on the cross to pay their debt and rose from the dead to raise them to eternal life. Jesus will not save the righteous because their facade of self-righteousness turns them away from Jesus, the only righteous one, and leaves them with no answer for their sins. Because this is true, it is often the case that the most wretched, hopeless sinners turn around and follow Jesus in faith and become his disciples, while those who seem to be so perfect for his kingdom, so close, so nice, so righteous, continue in their smug complacency until it's too late. This morning I call you to see yourself with Levi, a sinner deserving nothing. And then hear the call of Jesus and follow him. With this call comes the great good news. Jesus only receives sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. When we begin to think about how righteous we need to become and what we need to do in order to earn your favor, we quickly, Lord, either get filled with a smug self-righteousness, or we get into despair, realizing we'll never make it. So thank you for the good news this morning, that you don't ask us to establish our own righteousness by law keeping. You ask us to admit how unrighteous we are and to rise up and follow Jesus. Give us a heart to do that, we pray. In his name, amen.